This is episode 7 of Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Nick Drake. I'm the pastor of Richland Baptist Church in Kingdom City, Missouri. Today's question is, do you really believe once saved, always saved? Why or why not? Well, before I answer the question, I want to read what I believe to be, well, my favorite passage of Scripture that addresses this topic or this doctrine, this theological question. And that's in John chapter 10 when Jesus is talking. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Now, this is the first passage I think of naturally when considering the doctrine of eternal security, perseverance of the saints, which I think is a better way to phrase it, and classically is the Reformed view of this doctrine, perseverance of the saints, or as easy to say, sometimes a lot of people say, once saved, always saved. But when we consider this question, Jesus is the one who saves us from our sins. The Bible's very clear on that. So if we have truly come to know him, we can't possibly lose that salvation because he is the one who secured it and he is the one who holds it in his hand. I want to read in another passage in John a few chapters earlier, in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So if you're a believer, you belong to Jesus Christ. He won't lose you. He promises to save you, and his promises never fail. When Jesus says, "I will raise you up on the last day," that's a guarantee. You and I can't make that promise. Jesus can. Now, let's be clear. If Christians could lose their salvation, we would all lose our salvation. We all would. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all pathetic. We all fall far short of God's perfect standard. We would all mess it up because we mess things up all the time. So if we could possibly lose our salvation, every single one of us would lose our salvation. We can even go back to the Old Testament to see the hope of new covenant salvation when we consider this question of the perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 says this. God is talking, of course, and he says, "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will place my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. The Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin." You know, if left to ourselves, we would all be just like Israel. You read through the Old Testament. I mean, Israel just kept messing up over and over and over again. Thankfully, God made a promise that reaches far beyond our efforts, far beyond our abilities, far beyond our obedience. And you might say, well, what about the warnings about those who turn away, those who fall away? What about those warnings? For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to read probably one of the most common passages that people might refer to when thinking about losing your salvation. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1, says this. "Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits, for it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt." Verse 7 says, "For ground that has drunk the rain that has often fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned at the end." So we read that passage and we have to ask ourselves, who is legitimate before God? Well, verses 1 through 3, which really are the verses before this strong warning, verses 1 through 3 are talking about pressing on towards maturity in Christ. You can look back for more on this to chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, talks more about this. But it's talking about pressing on towards maturity in Christ. Leave behind in verse 1, it's talking about building on the basics for the sake of maturity rather than staying at level 1. So in other words, believe the basics, let that be the foundation, but then move on to maturity. Don't just stay there. Stay in them, but move on to maturity, so to speak. So the dead works in verse 1, I want to read chapter 9, verse 14, because this is talking about Judaism in tabernacle, that's the dead works. So in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "How much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" And then listen to Hebrews 9:10. "The old system is about physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of restoration." So the whole idea in verses 1 through 3 is, hey, let's understand the basics and let's grow in maturity and let's not be about the dead works of Judaism in the tabernacle, that we have to do all these sacrifices because Christ has fulfilled all of that. So then we get to verses 4 through 6, and this is a warning. These verses are a warning against returning to Judaism, which makes sense in light of verses 1 through 3. In other words, leave Old Testament shadows and go to New Testament realities. There are actually six warning passages in Hebrews, and we don't have time to look at them all, but we see one in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We see one in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We see one in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We see one here in chapter 6. We see one in chapter 10, in verses 26 and 27, warning against seekers in Christ, leaving the brethren and renouncing Christ. And then we see one in chapter 12, verses 15 and 25. But back here in chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, which again is very commonly used to try to convince people that you can lose your salvation, enlightened in verse 4 is talking about this image of the heavenly light being granted. This is obviously something only God can do. We understand that only God can enlighten us. Well, tasted, used both in verses 4 and 5, is talking about experiencing something cognitively or emotionally. In other words, coming to know something. So you taste it, you come to know something. In this case, the heavenly gift. And in verse 5, the word of God and the powers of the age to come, right? So we're tasting the heavenly gift, tasting the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Those who only taste, those who only nibble on but don't fully embrace Christ will eventually abandon him. And that's what we see in chapter 10, verses 25 and following, when the writer of Hebrews is urging the believers and seekers to not neglect meeting together, because those who neglect it will eventually turn away. So those who only get a taste of the goodness of Christ will eventually abandon him. Partakers, in verse 4, refers to sharing or participating in the Holy Spirit. And again, if you have time, you can look up chapter 3, verse 1, verse 14 in chapter 3, chapter 12, verse 8. But partakers can also be used as partners in a meeting. So think about this. In other words, it could mean someone who is truly a believer, or it could also be someone who knows of the truth but has not fully accepted it. In chapter 3, verse 14, it said that we are only partakers of Christ if we endure to the end. That's key. That's perseverance of the saints. So you're only truly a partaker if you endure to the end. The context is clear that the partakers here in chapter 6 are people who have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, but they have not surrendered their lives to Christ. Therefore, they're not really having the Holy Spirit or a relationship with God. They're just simply knowing about him. They've maybe experienced some of his power, but they haven't experienced the relationship with him. It seems clear from this context and from the wider context of the book that verses 4 and 5 are not talking about believers, but rather about Jews who know full well what it means to surrender to Christ, but they have not yet surrendered to Christ. They're not believers. Fallen away in verse 6 is talking about failing to follow through on a commitment or committing apostasy. It's the only time this specific word is used in the entire New Testament. Now, if indeed this passage is referring to unbelievers, it fits very well with the message throughout Hebrews, which is what? Don't return to Judaism. Jesus is better. He is the answer. Don't return to Judaism, which is what the temptation was for the Jewish audience of that Hebrews was written to. Now, consider the similar consequences for one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus talked about that in Mark chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 12. That person never has forgiveness, right? He said that's the one sin you can't be forgiven for. That's in that context, Jesus was talking about people who saw Christ and did not attribute his works as being from the Holy Spirit, but rather from Satan. We see that in Mark 3:22. So the people in Hebrews who are tasting Christ, but then returning to Judaism, are doing a very similar thing. They're seeing Christ, they're tasting Christ, but then they're turning back to Judaism. In other words, they're saying, well, I can't accept this. It's got to be something else. Jesus isn't for me. Well, verses 7 and 8 even further support the idea that verses 4 through 6 are talking about someone who has not fully believed and trusted in Christ. Verse 7, if you think about it, verse 7 is referring to someone who is truly a believer and therefore yields fruit. Verse 8 is talking about someone who does not yield fruit, proving to be lost. That's very clear in that verse and in this context. It's very easy to see that in verses 7 and 8. It wouldn't really make sense for the strong contrast of verses 7 and 8 to be here if verses 4 through 6 were talking about unbelievers or talking about believers falling away. It only makes sense if verses 4 through 6 are talking about those who are seeking and who have tasted but haven't yet truly trusted in Christ. So this question, again, I come back to the question I asked right after we read this passage in Hebrews, who is legitimate before God? Well, the answer is those who endure, those who persevere. Take note of the parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4. There's four types of soil and seed, right? Four types of soil. There's only one, the last one, the one that produces fruit. That's the only one that's a believer. All the other ones turn away because they weren't truly believers. It fits well with what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So put simply, those who do not endure were never genuine followers of Jesus in the first place. It's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they never had it. Those who believe will endure and will produce fruit. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said it so well. He said, I think few doctrines more vital than that of the perseverance of the saints. For if ever one child of God did perish, or if I knew it were possible that one could, I should conclude at once that I must, and I suppose each of you would do the same. And then where is the joy and happiness of the gospel? I want to encourage you, trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, to change your life, to produce fruit, and to secure your salvation for all of eternity, because he can and he will when we call on him.